Our reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 12 and the first 14 verses. Exodus chapter 12, begin to read at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males, without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and while I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. I want to tell you a story, actually. There is this young chap started as a monk. He joined a monastery. And it was a long time ago when all the Bibles were handwritten. And so he started, as all the monks did, in the workshop, crafting away, writing out, copying the Bible out. Beautiful illustrated capital letters at the beginning of each chapter. But he noticed that actually what they were doing was, once they'd finished a copy of the Bible, they would then start copying it again. And he went to the abbot and he said, "I've got a bit of a concern. If ever we make a mistake, that mistake is going to be carried on into successive editions. And you know, I'm just a bit worried that, you know, this could be bad." And the abbot said, "You know, we've been doing this for years, and it's never occurred to me that that might be the case." So the abbot went off into the deepest, darkest archives of the monastery, where all the original texts were kept. Well, he'd been gone for days. And they sent out a search party looking for him, and they found him in the corner with the original texts, sobbing, crying, weeping. And when they finally understood what he was saying, he was going, "There's an R in it. It's celebrate, not celibate." This morning's text is a bit unusual if we're talking about celebration and to celebrate. When I first read it, I actually went to Roger. I said, "Are you sure? Exodus 12, celebration?" But the more I read it, the more it kind of made sense, because actually in those 14 verses, we do have a fairly early example of how we should celebrate. Because God tells us to celebrate. He tells us to be obedient in how we celebrate. He tells us how to do it. And actually, he gives the Israelites good reason to celebrate. You see, here was a group of people who had been crying out to God for years, bemoaning their fate as slaves in Egypt. They'd been badly treated. Their sons had been murdered. Their work had been made harder, especially when Moses rocked up. At that point, the Pharaoh decided that he was going to make them hate Moses by making their work harder. And so actually, you know, if we're honest, they had very little to be thankful for, very little to celebrate. And then Moses and Aaron come along and they start stirring up trouble with Pharaoh, and they just seem to make matters worse at the beginning of it all. And so at this point, Moses passes on a message to them from God and says, you are to celebrate. How often do you think things happen in our lives that drag us down and beat us up and make us feel low and depressed and oppressed by the circumstances we're in? And God has promised to be with us. Jesus came so that we might have life and life in all its fullness. And as such, we are God's people and we are to prepare to celebrate. God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, reaches into our lives and offers us his hand. And too often when life is easy and unchallenging, we can be fooled into believing the world's argument that we don't need God. But it's when the world bites us. It's when life sucks. It's when we reach the end of ourselves that we lift our eyes out of our own little world. And we see the hand of God still held out to us, still offering hope and salvation and purpose and focus in our lives. God's desire is to transform our misery into dancing. Too often, we look at celebration as a means of bypassing the issues that get us down, don't we? We look to things to distract us from the issues of life, to distract us from the depression that lurks in the darkness of our situations. But celebration in the Spirit is preparation, a readiness and an expectation of God transforming our situation. Yeah, you don't look as excited as I am, but hopefully you will be. It's the decision to prepare to celebrate that makes celebration one of the disciplines. This is the last in the 12 disciplines that we will have looked at throughout the year. And we have to decide and we have to make ready to celebrate. We can't just sit there and go, well, I don't feel like celebrating today. We are to prepare to celebrate. Much like the complaint, I got nothing out of the worship this morning, misses the point of what worship is about. So true celebration is when we surrender everything. Everything, our situation, our hopes, our fears, our very selves to God. And we say, though I feel down, yet will I laugh and dance. Richard Foster, in his book, says that celebration brings joy and joy brings strength. We read in Nehemiah 8 verse 10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So God gives people directions as to how to celebrate. And they obey. God tells the Israelites what they're to do, and it's very complex, and you've got to take a lamb of exactly the right age, and you've got to cook it exactly this way, and you've got to have none left. And if there's people that don't have any, whether you've got to invite them. So that, actually, I think that's a great model of community straight away. If other people haven't and you have, then share. But God tells them how they are to celebrate, and they obey. They are to ensure that everyone's catered for. They are to celebrate in a state of readiness and expectation. God calls them to prepare as a community. God calls them, commands them to celebrate in a way that they can leave at a moment's notice. To just go. Now that's really important. It's important for the ones that left Israel. We don't read, of course, of any of them that were disobedient. But the cost of disobedience was actually that some would have lost children. Some wouldn't have been ready to flee Egypt when the cry came, go. The lack of obedience would have been costly. Do we dare disobey the commands of God, especially when we're told to do such amazing things as celebrate? How many times have we sung the words, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey? Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28 says that as Jesus was saying these things, a woman cried out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And Jesus turns around and says, rather, blessed are those who hear God's word and obey it. Jesus expects joy and contentment to follow obedience. We must be careful, of course, to not confuse godly joy with happiness. We may not, in some circumstances in our life, be able to be happy. But we can still possess the joy of the Lord. Happiness, however, can be part of our celebration. God created us in God's image. Now, I don't want to stretch the point, but God gave me a sense of humor. It may not be your sense of humor, but he gave me a sense of humor. Now, the principle I work on is if I am a flawed reflection of the glory of God, that sense of humor is a flawed reflection of the sense of humor of God. I am looking forward to heaven because I think I'm going to laugh. God is a God of laughter, a God of celebration, a God of love. God gave us a sense of humor. Why do we not use it? I'm convinced that when Jesus told his parables, there was a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face a lot of the time. You read them. You read them in the context that they would have been said. And he is taking the mickey. He's laughing and making a really good point at the same time. I came up with a phrase last night. Catherine wasn't impressed. I came up with a phrase last night. I said that I can't believe that if we're told that Christ had no beauty with which to attract us, and yet he was so charismatic as to have the following he did, then he must have been entertaining as well as challenging. I said that he had a twinkle in his eye as well as a sting in his tail. Do you like that? No, you're not impressed either. I liked it anyway. So God has commanded us to celebrate, and he's given us how to celebrate. He gave the Israelites how to celebrate. And actually, we've got so much more. We've got so much more. In the ways we can celebrate. We can celebrate life. We can celebrate family. We can celebrate Christmas. The Jewish nation, the Israelite nation, only came together 3 times a year for a full celebration. We can do it so much more often. Does that mean we get celebration fatigue? I don't think so. We were told to celebrate. And they were given a reason to celebrate too, the Israelites in that passage. They were given the reason that freedom would come to them. Freedom from oppression, freedom from slavery, freedom to be the people God had called them to be and planned them to be. They were to be a nation under God. And as such, they were told that they were to celebrate this night every year. If you read an account of the Exodus, and then you read Matthew's Gospel, you will see that Matthew draws a wonderful comparison between the Israelites being freed from the oppression of slavery and being taken to the promised land by Moses, and we, God's people, being saved from the oppression of sin and led into the promised land of the kingdom of God by Christ. This isn't merely some clever little literary work by Matthew. This is the reality of the work of Christ. And we have got that given to us on a plate, and we should celebrate it. Just as the Israelites had good, solid, wonderful reason to celebrate with thanksgiving, so do we. Have you ever seen the crowd of people leaving a pop concert, a gig, or a comedian's show. Yeah, when they're walking out, they're singing snatches of a song, they're punching each other in the arm, they're laughing, they're trying to recapture that joke, the one he told after. Yeah, they're trying to recapture it. They're laughing, they're sharing. They're even though everybody they're talking to was there, they're telling the other person about the joke that they thought was really funny. When he said, they're celebrating and they're thoroughly enjoying it. Now, I've got to be honest, there have been once or twice in my life that I've left church in much the same frame of mind, but not often. How many times do we leave church like that, punching each other on the arm, laughing? Can you remember when Roger said that thing? I was so fantastic. And then that song we sang, and singing Snatches of the Cow. When was the last time you left doing that? Because most of the time we leave resembling the winners of a lemon-sucking competition. We're supposed to resemble the people that are grateful that we are saved by the living God. We are to adjust our lifestyle accordingly. We are to make life choices that not only honor God by making time for Him or by loving others loving ourselves less and others more, but also by living with the Spirit of God who created life and laughter in our souls. We are commanded to celebrate, to be exuberant as David was, to be as sacrificial in our praise as Hebrews tells us to celebrate because of what the Word of God says, like they do in Nehemiah. We have good reason to celebrate. We have the redeeming, saving work of Jesus. The grace of God poured out so that we have a chance at life without the eternal consequences of our stupidity and fallenness. But we, like the Israelites, have to be obedient if we are to be joyful. And that, brothers and sisters, is the reason why we have gone through 12 months of discipline. That is why we've looked at the 12 disciplines this year, because actually each of them help us recapture some part of our spirituality that we have lost in ditching the stuff we didn't need. Like I said, with confession, we threw out indulgences, we threw out confession with it. We need to get that back. By being nonconformist, it's meant that we've lost the wonder of liturgy at times. We've lost the variation of exploring spirituality. Because I can tell you this, God made each and every one of us individual. Do you really think that therefore He made us with identical spiritualities? Each and every one of us will commune with God slightly differently. And we're to explore that. How we do things here tries to meet everybody's spirituality by a broad brush approach. But we are all unique. We've lost some of the revelation that's in God's Word by failing to meditate on it. Our rejection of the monastic lifestyle due to its Catholic and aesthetic nature has meant that the life of simplicity and solitude and submission has also been lost from our teaching, and more importantly, from our practice. Now, I have to admit, in case you hadn't gathered, I like the disciplines. I've enjoyed the three series that we have done. And I know that some of you have, but I also know that some of you haven't. And so actually, I did promise you this at the beginning of this series, and we're going to do it now. So this is now, it's your turn. It's your turn to ask questions about them. It's your turn to say what you liked and what you didn't like. What helped you and what hindered you in your spiritual life. I've deliberately preached short so that you can talk long. So it's over to you. I'm going to grab a microphone. If there's lots of hands go up, Roger's going to come and help me. He's going to be my glamorous assistant for the morning. We're strapped for glamour, I'm afraid, but you know. Over to you. What did you find in the course of this year, the 12 disciplines? Can anybody remember what the 12 disciplines were?
No.
Prayer, study, fasting, meditation, simplicity, submission, solitude, service. Those are the first eight. Come on. We're into December now, so the corporate disciplines were confession, guidance, celebration, and one other. What's that? And worship. Yeah, it was one of the ones I preached on. I couldn't remember it, so okay, you're forgiven for not remembering it either. How did they work for you? What were the things that you heard said or studied in the Bible studies? What were the things that challenged you that you actually thought, you know what, I'm uncomfortable with this? Because I know that there are people here that found it uncomfortable. It's going to be a very short service. Yeah, simplicity was very challenging. Do you want to say more about why?
It just, when we studied it, it was exactly where we were as a family, and it was very challenging, and it's hard to keep going. It's hard to keep being obedient and keep it going. But it was brilliant.
We live in a world, and a society where bigger TV screens and better cars and bigger houses and larger mortgages and in debt with multitudinous loans is the way to go. Career is our God and we sell our soul to it. And God calls us to a life of simplicity where He is our God and we give our soul to Him. And actually, we are richer for it. But it's difficult because everybody around us looks at a simple life that we lead and laughs. They don't understand it. Anybody else? I know that right back at the beginning, there were people getting really excited about meditation. How many people that were excited? Just hands up. I'm not going to thrust the microphone in your face just yet. But how many people? So John was excited by meditation. Anybody? Tim was. Yeah, there's more hands. Fantastic. You were excited by meditation. Now, here's the challenging question. How many of you have continued to practice meditation? Okay. That's honest. Okay. That's why it's called a discipline. Because it's not going to naturally, you're not going to wake up in the morning every morning and go, wow, I just want to meditate. Some days you're going to have to go, right, I haven't meditated this week and I need to. What about prayer? Was there any surprises in prayer? The fact that actually we often go to God and give Him this shopping list of what we expect Him to do. And in fact, prayer is first of all asking Him what He wants us to pray for. Was that a surprise? I think it was a surprise to a lot of people, actually. Who found the inward disciplines more difficult than any of the others? Anybody? Okay, honestly now, who found the outward disciplines more difficult? Some of you aren't answering. I can tell because none of your hands are moving. that's, at least that's honest. But I think one of the series we'll have to do in the new year is the discipline of memory then, Norma. Okay. No.
I can't remember much. There was the one, for me, I can't remember any of the which one were inward and which one were outward and which one was the wrong way round or something. But I know there was one time where I'd been really challenged myself about how disciplined my life was, in the sense like I would be running and I'd push myself up a hill and I would not let me stop and my body would be going, why don't you just stop? And I'd be like, no. And then I thought, is my spiritual life this disciplined? No, it's not. I've got kind of flabby spiritually. And then your sermon was on, I can't find it, somewhere in Proverbs about, you know, you've got to search for God as if He's treasure, search for His wisdom as if it's silver. I know, is that
more like it was one of Roger's than one of mine.
Was it? I know, I can't remember either. But it really challenged me that week. I thought, I've got to, you know, when I'm reading the Bible, I've got to really search. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that was a real, so I'm sorry, it doesn't really answer your question, but it was a good challenge for me. I'm keeping going with. Just need to get that in there.
Excellent. And that's the thing. I mean, so one of the things we started at the very beginning of the year, not at the beginning of the year, but in Lent, when we started the disciplines, one of the things that we tried to say was that they're disciplines for a reason. Sometimes we have to push ourselves. Sometimes it's not going to be our natural first, second, third, or even 15th thought in the day to pray or to meditate or to study or to live a simple life. When I was coming back from Uganda, having been struck by the poverty out there, I still, when I got to Schiphol Airport, I found myself ordering a Starbucks, and it wasn't until I sat there and took the first sip that I then thought, what are you doing? I had just spent a week and a half's food for a family in Uganda on a single drink. And that simplicity, that life of simplicity is a challenge, and it's difficult, and it's not easy. But the flip side of that is that they are disciplines to help us, they are not to become our religion. Okay? I've been going to the gym, as you know, I've been overdoing it. I've now got a painful elbow. Because I've been overdoing it, I've been a bit silly, okay? And we can damage ourselves if we make the disciplines our religion. Jesus Christ is the focus of our faith. The disciplines are to help us in our life with Him. Roger, have you got anything to add?
For me, that's a really important point. The disciplines are not the end. The disciplines are a means to an end. You know, if I was a really good rugby player, which I'm not, but if I was a really good rugby player, then I'd go into the gym and I'd lift weights and I'd go out running in order to improve my fitness, in order that I could play rugby for Wales or Ireland or whoever. We do the disciplines in order to improve our relationship with Jesus Christ. When you do the disciplines for the sake of the disciplines, that's called Pharisaism. It's called legalism. And it's bad. Prayer can become bad if it becomes legalistic. Simplicity can become bad if they're to bring us into a closer relationship with Christ. And if there's a weakness to Richard Foster's book, it would be that you can read it and take it as law and not as this is for something else. What's it for? It's to produce fruit, gentleness, peace, self-control, love, grace. And when they stop doing that and you become legalistic, you can become unpleasantly simple. You become unpleasantly prayerful and proud. Mm. And that's not the purpose. It's to produce fruit.
Excellent. Well, I allocated a lot more time because I was expecting you to be all extremely interactive.
I think there's a hand right at the back. Oh, no, it's gone down quick. It's just a stretch.
No. It is my prayer, and it has been all year, that in some way, be it small or large, that we as the body of Christ here in Tabs, here in Penarth, will become more disciplined. Because discipline leads to maturity, and maturity leads to reproduction. And we are going to go into a year. I don't want to wet our powder or whatever the term is, but we're going to go into a year where we're going to start focusing on sharing our faith. But we can only share our faith if we're secure in it ourselves first, if we know who we are sharing. We're not sharing a concept. We are talking about our best friend. And if we haven't got that friend to talk about, our evangelism is going to be flawed. Amen. Partway through the letter to the Philippians, Paul says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And later on at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, that is how you stand firm in the Lord." Let's close by saying the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.